Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, once again, we thank you for the great blessing that your word is. We confess with the psalmist that your word is a light, it is a lamp. It brings wisdom and insight to us. And Father, we confess that we are often slow to hear your word. We are easily distracted. We love our own opinions and our own views. And Father, we are often not quick to be corrected by your word. And yet we pray, Father, this evening as your people, that you would give us an eagerness to hear. We pray that we would desire to be shaped by your word, to be conformed evermore to the wonderful image of your Son. And we pray these things now by the power of your Spirit and in the name of Christ. Amen. Our reading of God's word is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5b through verse 10, the end of the chapter. So those of you who are here this morning, you'll know that this is right where we left off, in the middle of verse 5. First Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 5b. Hear the word of the Lord. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This ends our reading of God's word. Well, I noted this morning that one of the distinctive things about 1 Thessalonians is that the majority of this letter is simply Paul and his colleagues writing about his relationship with these Thessalonian believers. The first three of the five chapters, Paul is writing about this relationship that the Lord has given to them, really against all earthly odds. The Lord opened up the hearts of these Thessalonian pagans and brought them to faith in Christ through Paul's ministry. And despite a severe persecution that broke out in the city just 3 weeks after Paul arrived, the Lord has preserved this church and has preserved this bond between Paul, Silas, and Timothy and these Thessalonian Christians. They are all united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they all share that bond with Christ, they have been brought into this wonderful fellowship with each other. And we saw this morning in the opening verses that Paul, he just abounds in thanksgiving for these saints. He can hardly control himself. He is just so thankful, and he lists several ways by which he is giving thanks for them. And Paul here in the latter part of chapter 1 continues this sort of positive evaluation of these Thessalonians. The Thessalonians here, he describes, these Thessalonians have become models for many other Christians in the broader region where they live. These Thessalonians follow the example of Jesus himself and of Paul, and then they in turn have served as examples for what it looks like to be a Christian, to become a Christian and to live as a Christian in this world. One of the wonderful things about Scripture, of course, we know Scripture teaches us and encourages us in many different ways. Sometimes Scripture just tells us things. It tells us facts. And other times Scripture shows us things. And you might say that Scripture here in our text is showing us something. Through the example of the Thessalonians, he is showing us what it means to be a Christian. As the Thessalonians were a model for many others in their own day, so they continue to be a model for us of what it is to be a Christian. So we'll look first at the second part of verse 5 and of verse 6. Now, in these verses, Paul speaks about something that really should be very obvious to us. And that is, when the gospel message goes out, people not only hear the message that is proclaimed, but they also see the messenger. And what they see in the messenger can confirm and strengthen the witness of the gospel, or it can detract from the witness of the gospel. And that's a sobering thing for those of us who are ministers to think about, and yet it's true. Of course, it's not true only of Christianity. I mean, this is true in other areas of life. If you hear some advertisement for some great new diet or health supplement that's going to change your life and make you live to 150, and then you see the person who is promoting this, and this person is sickly and out of shape, well, it's not really going to confirm the message of the advertisement. Well, there's something similar with the proclamation of Christianity. The messengers matter. And Paul states at the end of verse 5, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the authors of this letter, they were in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, not a very long time, but they ministered to these Thessalonians. They not only proclaimed the truth of Christianity, but they also showed them something of what it looked like to be a Christian. And in verse 6 then, Paul and his colleagues say, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So they showed them what it looked like to be a Christian, and they became imitators of Paul and his colleagues and also of the Lord, of course. Now you think about this, it all begins with the Lord Jesus. And of course we know that Jesus didn't simply come to be a good role model for us. Fundamentally, primarily, Jesus came to win our salvation, to do things that we could never do for ourselves. But it's also true that Jesus did show us the ways of holiness and righteousness. Right? There's an element of truth to the idea of, the imitation of Christ, following the model of Christ. The Thessalonians did that. They followed Christ, and they also followed Paul and his colleagues. Who Jesus was mattered, of course, and who Paul was mattered as he ministered to them. And Paul tells us precisely what he has in mind. I'm sure there were many other ways in which Paul and Jesus were examples for these Thessalonians, but there's something in particular that he has in mind. They became imitators of Paul and of Christ, for they received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That was something fundamental that they saw in Paul and that they saw in Christ behind Paul. And if you think about that for a moment, that really is true of our Lord Jesus, isn't it? No one suffered like our Lord Jesus. No one knew affliction like him. There is no one in the history of this world who suffered as Christ did. And yet you might think of what the opening of Hebrews 12 says, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he endured its shame. As much as he had to suffer, Jesus went to the cross with joy, knowing what the final result was, his own glorification, and also a people that he was purchasing for himself, that he could present to his Father, with whom he could spend ages everlasting. Jesus knew what it was to be joyful even in the midst of affliction. And then you think about Paul. I said no one in the history of the world has suffered as Christ did. I think that's true. If you're trying to think, well, who has, after Jesus, who also has suffered a lot as a Christian? And you can't not think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, there are, not only do we have the descriptions in the book of Acts, of course, of, you know, how many times was he not only ridiculed and his message rejected, he was driven from towns. There were riots in towns over his preaching. He was thrown into prison. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was stoned. He tells us about his shipwrecks. And not only that, but the anxiety that he was constantly feeling for the saints. And you may remember in the book of Acts, the story of his conversion. Paul, you will remember that on the road to Damascus, where he was going to persecute Christians, and the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and he was blinded and brought to the city of Damascus. And the Lord revealed himself to a Christian there in Damascus named Ananias and said, you know, I want you to go to Saul, this was Paul's name at the time, I want you to go to Saul and minister to him. And Ananias said, you know, basically he said, no thank you. I know who this Saul is. He's a persecutor. And the Lord said, no, you go. And one of the things that Jesus said to Ananias was, he needs to learn how much he must suffer on behalf of my name. So right at the very outset of Paul's Christian life and his ministry, the Lord Jesus appointed him not only to preach, but to suffer on behalf of Christ. And yet, if I was to ask you, what biblical writer spoke of joy more than any other? I actually don't know the answer to that question. I haven't looked up the word joy in a concordance to check this. But my guess is that there is no biblical writer who talked about joy more frequently than the Apostle Paul. He is the one who said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Right? This is someone who is writing from prison. Paul knew what joy was in the midst of the most dire affliction. This is something that is to mark Christians. And Paul says of these Thessalonians, you learned this from us. You learned this from Christ. You learned this from me and my colleagues. And it's true. We know. We don't really get a real taste of this in chapter 1. But we know from later in 1 Thessalonians and from 2 Thessalonians, this was a suffering people. And it's important to be clear that it's not as though Paul came to them while they were suffering and preached to them. That's not the point. They were just living ordinary non-Christian lives. Paul preached to them, and they started to suffer because they accepted the gospel. They came under affliction and persecution because they confessed the name of Christ. And they knew that from the start. And yet they embraced this gospel, and they embraced it with joy. And brothers and sisters, that is something that is a call of every one of us to receive the word, even in affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, you think of who we are as sinners. We are the sort of people who were naturally drawn to people who tell us what we like to hear. We like to get our news from sources that confirm our pre-existing political opinions. Right? This is what we like. Right? We like it when people pat us on the back and tell us we're doing great and tell us that all of our views are correct. And yet that's not really how the Word of God works, is it? The Word comes to us not just to tell us that we're doing great, that all of our opinions are wonderfully insightful. The Word of God comes to us and it challenges us. It challenges the way we think. It weeds out errors in the way that we view this world. It challenges us to repent of sins that we don't want to give up. Of course, the Word of God is filled with good news. That's why it's joyful. But the Word of God is such that even for those of us who don't live under terrible persecution, the Word of God is not here to make us feel comfortable. The Word of God will call us. It challenges us. It cuts deep into our hearts. And it means we may have to give up things that we love and don't want to give up. It means we may have to live lives in ways that will make us outsiders among those that we know and that will subject us to ridicule and scorn in this world. And yet, we should receive this gospel message with joy in the Holy Spirit. Of course, it is only with the Spirit that we can do this. Only by the Spirit's power could we receive this word, to welcome this word as it comes to us. That is what the Thessalonians did, and that is still our calling today. And with that, Paul continues on in verses 7 and 8. And here, Paul really gets to one of the main points here, really a key idea in our text, that these Thessalonians have become an example to other Christians. I mean, this is just a wonderful thing. So Paul and Silas and Timothy came and preached Christ, and these servants of Christ and Christ himself became a model for the Thessalonians, and they imitated them. And now these Thessalonians have become models for Christians throughout what we now know as modern-day Greece. It's really a remarkable thing. Now, Paul doesn't give us, you know, all the details here. There are more things we'd be kind of curious to know more. But it seems apparent from what Paul does say that the Thessalonians have sent out some missionaries from their church to other parts of Greece. Now, I think it's good for us just to step back for a moment and pause there. These Thessalonians, this was a very, very young church. And this was a church that was under severe persecution. So you might ask, what does a young church under severe persecution do? Well, they send out multiple missionaries. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And we actually, there are a couple of these men from Thessalonica are named elsewhere in the New Testament. And apparently, there was some sort of rumor that went out about the Thessalonian church among these other churches in Greece. Now, when I say rumor, that probably doesn't, it doesn't have good connotations, because usually when we think of a rumor, that's bad. People are gossiping or something. But this was a good rumor. In fact, Paul makes it clear that he is delighted that this rumor is going around the churches in Greece. Because the rumor that's going around is, have you heard about these Thessalonian Christians? Have you heard of what sort of people they are? What sort of congregation of Christ this is? And they were talking, what they were talking about was their godliness. And Paul is delighted for this, because he wants these other churches to follow the example that these Thessalonians have been setting for them. You may not have thought it was funny when I was reading it, but I think the last part of verse 8 is sort of funny. Paul says, so that we need not say anything. It's just as Paul is like, you know, saying, you know, these rumors are going around about the Thessalonians, and I can just sit back. I don't even need to add anything to it because the word is getting out on its own. Paul is thrilled about this. And here again, we see something that is really important about Christianity, important with respect to this communion of saints. And that is that as important as the ministry of the word is, as absolutely essential it is that the truth of Christianity be communicated by those that God has appointed for that task, that Christianity in so many ways is communicated indirectly, communicated without, you know, even apart from, in addition to those official kinds of sermons and teachings. And I'm sure there are so many people here that can point to people in their lives that have shown you what Christianity is. That you have looked at them maybe early on in your Christian life and you learned, like, this is what Christians think. This is how Christians talk. This is how Christians respond to suffering. This is how Christians resolve conflict. You've seen this in godly people that the Lord has put in your life. This is one of the great blessings of the fellowship of saints, that we can be of encouragement and instruction to one another by the work that the Lord has done in us. We can encourage others, and others can encourage us. And this is what the Thessalonians were doing for so many other early churches in the regions of Macedonia and Achaia. And that brings us to the final verses 9 and 10 of our text. Now, we might wonder, okay, these Thessalonian believers are a wonderful example for these other churches in Greece, but tell us a little more, Paul. In what way exactly were they an example? What was it about their conduct that was supposed to be imitated? Of course, it's not going to do us any good today if Paul doesn't tell us, because, you know, we haven't heard these rumors. Now, we don't know exactly what people were saying about the Thessalonians back then. So Paul actually tells us in verses 9 and 10 the heart of what was being said about these Thessalonians that Paul was so thrilled was in fact being said. So first, he says in verse 9, he says, "For they themselves," now here he's talking about whoever's spreading the rumors, all right? "They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you." So one thing that people are saying about the Thessalonians is, did you hear how they received Paul and his message? And surely Paul is referring back here to verse 6, as we looked at a few minutes ago. "They received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And you think about this. You know, if you read the book of Acts and you read about Paul's missionary journeys, how was his word typically received? And, you know, city after city, you know, there may have been a few people who received, you know, who believed the message, but city after city, it was just, there was rejection, ridicule, persecution. And yet when Paul went to the city of Thessalonica, I mean, these people, they received that message. They welcomed the message. They believed it. And this is part of the thing that they were saying. Did you hear how they responded to that gospel message? This is one of the remarkable things about them. They were willing to suffer with Christ when they heard this message. And if we're wanting to hear a little bit more, Paul goes on and he tells us in yet more detail, right, how was it that the Thessalonians received Paul and his colleagues? Well, he goes on. In the latter part of verse 9, he says, how you turn to God from idols. The Thessalonians turned to God from idols. And that's worth reflecting on for a moment. These Thessalonians, at least most of them, we know that there were some Jewish people here who were presumably not idolaters, but many people in this Thessalonian church were pagans. They were pagan idolaters. Now, in our present day, there are a lot of writers and speakers who will talk a lot about idolatry, and you know, we Christians need to put away our idols. And what they mean by that is, you know, be careful about making money your idol, or making your career an idol, or your family an idol. Paul's not talking about that kind of metaphorical idolatry. He's talking about real idolatry. These people worshipped false gods. I have not been to the city of Thessalonica, but my understanding is that you could see Mount Olympus from the city. Right? They thought their gods lived on the top of a mountain that they could see when they got up in the morning. And they turned away from those gods. You see, Christianity is not the kind of religion where you can just add a god to your, you know, your previous collection. Some religions are like that. You can just, you know, keep adding gods. Christianity is not like that. You've got to give up any god that you have. And they did that. And you have to remember, for them to do that, that came at great cost. Right? We might wonder, well, why, you know, verse 6, why did they suffer such affliction when they received Paul's gospel? Well, this is probably why. You could not be a normal person in Thessalonica if you didn't worship those Greek gods. They were part of city life. This was part of what it meant to be a citizen of this place. If you stopped worshiping those gods, you were a weirdo. You didn't fit in any longer. And yet, they turned from those idols. They gave them up for the sake of Christ. You can see why these Thessalonians would have been a great model for these other Greek cities in which would have been very similar social circumstances. But of course, if you turn away from something, it means you also have to turn towards something. And so Paul goes on, and he tells us, there were two things they turned toward. They turned away from those idols, and they turned to God to serve the living and true God. In verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven. To serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. One of the things that I love about 1 Thessalonians is that there are a number of these little pithy statements that Paul makes that seem to just summarize the Christian life. And I would say this is one of them. The Thessalonians turned away from their idols, and there were two things that characterized them as Christians. They served and they waited. And this is a great summary of the Christian life, to serve and to wait. Now, when I put it that way, or when, I should say, Paul puts it that way, you might ask yourself, could Paul have possibly made the Christian life seem more unattractive? Become a Christian and you can serve and you can wait. Serve. But anyone really like to serve? I mean, we'd rather be the master. We don't want to be a servant. And waiting. You like to wait? Like to wait in traffic? Like to wait for customer service? I mean, to serve and to wait, it seems like, you know, let's choose two of the most unattractive things that we can think of in life. And yet, this really is a wonderful summary. Think first about serving. Of course, one of the great truths about Christianity is that we have been served. You think about one of the most famous statements that our Lord Jesus made, as recorded in both the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. Jesus said, the Son of Man, talking about himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve you. He came to serve you when you were nothing better than a slave to sin, when you were a rebel and an enemy against God. The eternal Son of God became man to give himself for you, to reconcile you to God. You have been served by the living God. Is there anything more remarkable than that? And then you think about it. If we have been served by Christ, isn't it a privilege to be able to serve him in return? To be able to offer ourselves up to him and to offer up ourselves to his people. It is a privilege to be a servant of the living God who served us first. And this is a great summary of the Christian life. We put ourselves at the Lord's service. And of course, if we are at the Lord's service, it means we're not our own masters. Right? We can't think of our Christian service as something we can just map out and plan ahead of time. You know, here's the way that I would like to serve. Here's the places I'd like to serve. Here are the people I would like to serve. It doesn't work that way. We don't know what sorts of opportunities the Lord is going to place before us. We don't know what sorts of doors the Lord is going to open before us. What we do is we put ourselves at the Lord's service. And as he gives us opportunity, as he gives us gifts, as he opens those doors, we serve. We serve him, we serve his people. And we trust that the Lord makes use of our humble service on his behalf. But how important it is that we are not only called to serve, but we are also called to wait. Now, the idea of waiting upon the Lord is an important theme in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, in Isaiah. Right? We read many, many times that God's servants of old, they waited upon the Lord, and they call on God's saints, wait on your God. And this makes sense in the context of life in this world because, I mean, let's face it, as we serve the Lord so often, we feel like our service doesn't accomplish very much. We serve and we serve. Sometimes we stay up late at night and we make sacrifices, and sometimes it seems like our service doesn't really accomplish anything. Like the world is still a mess. The church is still a mess. Sometimes people we serve are very ungrateful. People we invest time in and they wander away from Christ and can be very discouraging. And that's what we remember. We are called to wait upon the Lord because his timing is not our timing. Right? His plans are greater than our plans. They are above our plans. And the Lord knows. The Lord knows how to bring good from our service in ways that we don't understand. And ultimately, we are waiting for the Lord to send his son from heaven. And that's what Paul focuses on here. We are waiting specifically for his son to return. For that day when the Lord will make all things new. When the Lord will make clear to us, as he says in 1 Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is hard to see that now. But the day is coming when the Lord will bring all of our service to fruition in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to serve while we wait upon the Lord and know that he will not fail to accomplish all of his purposes, even those purposes that he wills to accomplish through our humble service to him. So we serve and we wait. And yet Paul has one final little thing to say at the end of verse 10. And it's a wonderful little addition that he adds because, of course, Paul knows the Christian life. He understands it far better than we do. And he knows it's not easy to serve and to wait. He knows that that is not natural for us as Christians to want to do these things. And he knows we lose heart often. And so right after he says that he talks about how the Thessalonians have come to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. He adds something about Christ, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Brothers and sisters, if you are feeling discouraged in your serving and waiting, and there's not a single one of us who does not feel that discouragement at times, remember that Jesus has already been raised from the dead. When it seems that the forces of evil in this world are stronger than our service, are stronger than God and his gospel. Remember, Jesus has already conquered. He's already exalted. He is already the Lord of heaven and earth. And when he comes, he will make that known to all this world. And he's going to deliver you from the wrath to come. There is wrath coming upon this world. There is judgment coming upon the evil that seems so strong in this present age. But when the Lord comes to bring his judgment on this world, you need not fear that judgment because you are on the side of Christ. And he is going to deliver you from that and glorify you, you who have been waiting for him to come and serving as you wait. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Follow these Thessalonians' example. Serve the Lord and serve his people. And wait for your Lord from heaven. He is coming soon. And as discouraging as it can be sometimes in this life, be assured that on that day he returns, that he will make up to you all the loss, all the sacrifices, all the suffering that you have undergone for his dear sake. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for these great words of encouragement that you have given to us. Lord, we do marvel that you in your grace called these Thessalonian idolaters out of their hopelessness. You call them to be yours, and they confess Christ even in the midst of tremendous affliction. And you made them models in their broader region, models of faith, models of joy in the midst of suffering, models of service and waiting for Christ. And we thank you, Father, for preserving testimony of them even in our own day, by giving us this wonderful epistle of Paul. Father, we pray that you would give us the same spirit that these Thessalonians had. We know that we cannot produce it in ourselves. It is only your spirit that can give us this faith and the joy which springs from that. Father, we pray for each one of us here. May we receive your word. May we welcome your word, even when it challenges us, even when it causes us to give up things we do not want to give up in this present life. May we embrace that with joy, knowing that it is your good work in us. This is how you accomplish your purposes. And we pray, Father, that we would be a people who serve you eagerly and serve your people and do so waiting for Christ. May we cry out with your people through all the ages, come, Lord Jesus. And Father, we know that on that day, whatever questions we have, whatever doubts we have, whatever discouragements we have, oh Lord, you will provide answers and comfort and joy that we can hardly express or imagine now. May that sustain us in the midst of the trials that we face. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for the victory that we have in Christ, and we pray that you would indeed send him quickly. We pray these things in his name. Amen.